Suffice it to say that it's a great pleasure for me to be here. It's a great pleasure these days for me to be anywhere. But it's always a thrill and a matter of excitement for me to be able to come back to Beeville. I have roots here that most people do not know, but I lived here in 1945 for 6 months, during which time I was married. I got married while I was here, and we were only here for 6 months, but it made a lasting impression on me. Beeville is that way. And at that time, I was not a member of the church, but thankfully my wife was, and she led me to the truth. We are always grateful for this congregation and for the great work that it does. This lectureship, as I've made mention before, is known throughout the Brotherhood, and the influence of this congregation, not only because of the lectureship, but because of your faithfulness, has a great influence throughout this area and throughout our Brotherhood. Be not deceived. What you do here is known. It's appreciated, and we pray that it will continue to be that way for many years to come. This has been a wonderful lectureship. As Brother Williams mentioned in the prayer, the lectureship next year is probably going to be better. And as we continue in these efforts, we grow in strength spiritually, fellowship one with another, and our love for each other grows. There are so many of you here that have become so dear to me that I look forward every time for the opportunity to be here with you. And I must express my appreciation to Bob and Lou Ann for their hospitality in putting me up for this time, and I hope I didn't tear up the house too badly. We're talking this morning about being approved unto God. The King James Version says in 2 Timothy 2:15, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." The American Standard, I think, gives a little bit better translation in this particular case, because it says, "Give diligence to present yourself before God, to be approved before God, rightly handling aright the word of truth." But the "give diligence," I think, is that which is so important to us, because it means that we are to be constantly aware of our responsibility and to strive in every way to be approved unto God. You know, we can live a life of all kinds of things, service and everything else, but if we're not approved unto God, then it's useless, it's worthless, because in the final analysis, there will be nothing for us after we die, except the devil's hell. And so unless we are approved of God, life is useless. There's nothing that we can do in life that will be worthwhile. So as a reminder to us, Paul says that we are to study. Now, that doesn't mean just pick up the Bible and read or study the passages. It means to give attention to. And it also means that we are to come to the point of, in our education biblically, that we understand what the Bible is saying. And that's very difficult in the mind of some people. It says to rightly divide the word of truth. Well, divide is a Greek word that's orthotomeo. And I'm taking this from W.E. Vine's Encyclopedia of New Testament Words. It says to cut straight, The idea of cutting or dividing to the more general sense of rightly dealing with a thing. What is intended here, Vine says, is not dividing Scripture from Scripture, but teaching Scripture accurately. And I think he's right on target in that observation, in that definition. Most of us understand that to divide the Word of God means to keep the dispensations separately so that we do not get part of the law of Moses mixed in with the part of the law of Christ or vice versa, that we do not bring some of the old law into a place of prominence in our keeping the law of Christ because it doesn't belong there. It was for a different purpose. But yet there are principles involved in the old law that must be, that we must be aware of and appreciate and observe. Paul said in Romans 15 and verse 4 that the things that were written aforetime, meaning during the law of Moses, were written for our learning. And so we can take great pleasure and pride and benefit from studying the Old Testament to see the mind of God as he dealt with the people in that period of time. We learn a lot of things that way. But on the other hand, we need to be so desperately aware that the law under which we live today and to which we are responsible is the New Testament, the New Covenant, the law of Christ, because it is the law that that applies to the days in which we live, the last days, the Christian dispensation. Well, with those thoughts in mind, I'd like for us to observe for a few minutes a couple of examples of the kind of things that happen when you do not rightly divide the word of truth and hence do not have the approval of God. Last year, in the spring lectures, it dealt with the Jehovah's Witnesses. I believe that was last year. It may have been year before last now. Time kind of gets away from us. And I had the assignment in that lectureship dealing with the 144,000. You know, the Jehovah's Witnesses believe that only 144,000 are going to be in heaven with Christ and God. The rest of them, or the rest of the saved, are going to be on a renovated earth. Well, that takes some dealing there to come up with that. But one of the points that I wanted to make concerning the 144,000 is from their own writing, and it says that they are to be kings right along with Jesus, and that they will be co-judges with Jesus on the day of judgment. And they justify that designation for these 144,000 by, of all things, going back to Daniel 2:44, where it says, in the days of these kings, and they stop. Well, Daniel 2:44 says, in the days of these kings, God shall set up a new kingdom, another kingdom, that shall never perish. But this passage in Daniel 2:44 has nothing in the world to do with 144,000 co-judges with Jesus. It has to do with the kings, the Roman emperors, the Roman government that would exist at the time that Jesus came to establish his kingdom. That's just an illustration of how far off from the truth you can get if you do not rightly divide the word of truth, if you do not preach the truth accurately. That wasn't a real good statement, was it? If you preach the truth, it's accurate. But anyway, that when we get away from the rightly dividing the word of truth, there are many areas in which we could go, and we don't have time to do too much, but we will make some observations along that line. The Catholic priestly system, for instance, I don't want to be so negative and all of that thing, and I would like to put a disclaimer here right quickly, and that is to say that when we refer to organizations like the Jehovah's Witnesses or the Catholic Church or any other religious organization, we are not being demeaning to the people that are caught up in it. We are to love the souls of every man, and we do not look down upon people who are involved in these religious organizations. I used to teach a class in hermeneutics in the preacher training school at Brown Trail. And one of the first things I did, and one of the first things that I did in the class was to explain from the heart that we are to never demean or look down upon or in any other way ridicule or diminish the worth of the soul of people caught up in denominationalism. But we need to, and we say this respectfully but emphatically, we need to destroy every doctrine coming from the mind of man that will condemn the souls of those innocent people. When we look at the hordes of people that are going to be lost because they're following doctrines of men and the teaching of error, and yet they themselves are sweet people and they have souls, and we are to love those souls. But the priestly system of the Catholic Church is another example of what we're talking about. There is no such thing as a priestly system today that is separate from the laity. We are all priests. 1 Peter 2 and verse 5 and verse 9 says that we are a royal priesthood. And because of the fact that Jesus is our high priest, he has made it possible for us to be priests when we are baptized into him and become a member of the Lord's church. Every member of the Lord's church is a priest. And consequently, there are no separation of priests from the regular members of the church. And certainly not in the sense that we are able to forgive sins like they claim. These are all variations of the teaching of the Bible and are not according to truth. And consequently, they have not divided the scriptures. They have not divided the truth and are not approved of God. Well, let's look at some of the things that we need to look at. In Hebrews, the first chapter, and this comes under the heading of the New Testament as our final revelation. You see, this is one of the things that we must rightly divide, the Old Testament from the New Testament. And here are some of the things that are said about that particular need. He says in Hebrews chapter 1 in verses 1 and 2, God, who at sundry times and divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. In this passage, the writer of Hebrews says that in times past, in the Old Testament days, God spake to the people through the prophets. And now in these last days, you see there's a difference there, a different dispensation. That was the Mosaical dispensation. This is the Christian dispensation, the last days. Now he's spoken unto us by his Son. And of course we know that that's true because we read in John 16 and verse 13 that he, when Jesus went back to heaven, that he would send the Comforter to guide them into all truth. And so as we look at these things, I know that most every one of us here believe that the New Testament is for our guide for these last days. And yet we still find people, even in the church, going back and incorporating some of the Old Testament principles in their belief. We must believe that miracles that confirm the deity of Christ in John 20 and verse 30 and 31. You know, the age of miracles, of course, has long ago passed, but we see a completely ignorant, if you will, understanding of miracles today that is in the world. And I have heard people in the church talking about something happening that was a miracle. A lady told me one day, she said, I was traveling down the highway, and there in the clouds was an arrow pointing to the right. And she interpreted that to mean that she was to go make a detour around that area. And she said, sure enough, there was a bad automobile accident there. And she attributed that as a miracle. That's a member of the church. Well, miracles did happen, but they were for a purpose. They were to confirm that what was being said was from God and that the people might believe. And this is exactly what John said in John 20, verse 30 and 31. Many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples that are not written in this book, but these are written. Why? That you might believe. And in believing in the Son of God and thereby have everlasting life. So many of these things that are in the outline. But there is another point that I'd like to make, and that is by way of authority, concerning the matter of authority. There is a great deal of lack of understanding. We're not handling aright. We're not being approved of God when we do not handle aright the matter of authority in the church. Now, in the denominational world, you have headquarters here and there. And, of course, those things are not biblical. There's no pattern for that in the New Testament, no authority for it. But in the church, there is a designated authority, a God-ordained authority, and that authority is the eldership. I want to read some things about what happens when we neglect that authority, or we ignore that authority, or we violate that authority. We do not have time to talk about all of the things that pertain to the eldership. We do know that we are to obey them that have the rule over us, Hebrews 13:17. And that passage says, obey those that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that are to give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. See, there is a system of authority in the church, and it has to be that way. God said it that way. That's enough. But that office is to keep the church pure. That office is to feed the church with the spiritual food that it needs and that it deserves, must have. And Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 12 and 13, we beseech you, brethren, to know them that labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, esteem them very highly in love for their works' sake. We're not saying that elders are infallible. We can't say that. There's nobody. Elders sin just as much as anybody else. We're all guilty of sin. But they are an example for us. They have the authority to lead us, and that is their responsibility. That is their responsibility to see that we are fed the proper spiritual food. It is their responsibility to control the conduct of those over whom they have the oversight. Paul told the Ephesian elders to take heed to yourselves and to the flock over which the Holy Spirit hath made you overseers. Those of us who serve under elders must recognize that they do have a God-given, a God-delegated authority that we are to follow. And the qualifications of elders are detailed in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1, they are selected and appointed to that office. Now then, they make mistakes. What happens when elders make mistakes? Do we rise up in rebellion against them? No. We entreat them as fathers. Receive not an accusation against an elder except at the mouth of two or three witnesses. They that sin, rebuke before all, that the rest may fear. 1 Timothy 5:19 and 20. There is a process by which elders who are adamant, who just absolutely lord it over people in violation of 1 Peter 5, are to be handled. But that is the exception of the normal activity of an elder. He has a tremendous responsibility. And the words of Paul in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 12, 13 especially, esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. But sometimes people get bent out of shape for one reason or another, and they don't agree with the elders, and they rise up against that office. Now you see, there are people who work in the office of elder. And those people are not perfect. But the office of elder is God-delegated. It's God-ordained. And to speak against the authority of God is to violate the Scriptures in every way. You cannot be approved unto God and be guilty of that. I give two examples in the Old Testament. Numbers, the 12th chapter. Moses' brother, Aaron, and his sister, Miriam, rise up against Moses. They didn't appreciate what Moses had done. I want to read the first few verses. Miriam and Aaron spake against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married, for he had married an Ethiopian woman. And they said, hath the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses? Hath he not spoken also by us? And the Lord heard it. Now the man Moses was very meek above all the men which were upon the face of the earth. And the Lord spake suddenly unto Moses and unto Aaron, and unto Miriam, come out ye three unto the tabernacle of the congregation. And they three came out. And the Lord came down in a pillar of the cloud and stood in the door of the tabernacle and called Aaron and Miriam, and they both came forth. And he said, hear now my words. If there be a prophet among you, I, the Lord, will make myself known unto him in a vision and will speak unto him in a dream. My servant Moses is not so, who is faithful in all mine house. With him will I speak mouth to mouth, even apparently, and not in dark speeches. And the similitude of the Lord shall he behold. Wherefore then, when Wherefore then were ye not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? And the anger of the Lord was kindled against them, and he departed, and the cloud departed from off the tabernacle. And behold, Miriam became leprous, white as snow. And Aaron looked upon Miriam, and behold, she was leprous. Well, we don't have time to go through all of that, but the idea here is that Moses' own sister spoke against the authority of Moses. God had delegated his authority unto Moses. And when his own sister spoke against Moses and challenged his authority, God punished her. Now, there's a good side to this. She repented and was cleansed of her leprosy. In the 16th chapter of Numbers, we find another rebellion against God's authority, and that involves Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. Now, Korah was the son of Levi, that is, through his descendancy, and Levi was the progenitor of the Levitical priesthood. And Dathan and Abiram were the descendants of Reuben. And in verse 2 of chapter 16 of Numbers, it says, they rose up before Moses with certain of the children of Israel, 250 princes of the assembly, famous in the congregation, men of renown. And they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron and said unto them, you take too much upon you, seeing all the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Wherefore then lift ye up yourselves above the congregation of the Lord? You see, they were challenging the God-delegated authority that was Moses. Well, we know the story of that situation, that God told Moses to have them stand before their doors, their tent, the families of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. The earth opened up, swallowed them, closed back together, destroyed them. And the 250 princes that followed them, followed that rebellion, were consumed with fire. Brethren, we don't mess with the authority, the delegated authority of God. Now, when we think about those kind of things, we think about all of the problems that the church faces brotherhood-wide. I know you've had some problems here, but you're not by yourself. There's problems in every congregation, and it's because of the fact that the elders are either too weak to exercise the proper discipline to control those kind of people that rise up against the authority of the eldership, or they're either too weak or they just refuse to do it. But here's what Paul said in 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 6. I command you. I don't suggest this to you. I don't encourage you to do it. I command you to withdraw fellowship from every brother that walketh disorderly, and not after the traditions received of us. They're not rightly dividing the word of truth, and they're not approved of God. And Paul says this is a command, and there's three reasons for it. One is to chasten the guilty party. You see, we're not interested in kicking anybody out of the church. We want everybody to be saved. And when somebody challenges God's authority, then they must be disciplined if they will not repent. And the purpose for that discipline is to bring them back into the fold and let them submit themselves, as Hebrews 13:17 says they must. that they might again be an integral part of the congregation to which the elders have the oversight, the God-ordained oversight. Secondly, it is to remove that boil, if you will, from the body of Christ. You know, as a kid, we don't see it too much now because of the hygiene that we have. But when I was a kid, it was not uncommon to have what was called a boil or a rising. And that was an infection. And there's nothing in the world that hurt worse than that core that was in there. Sore. Terribly painful. And the only way that that thing could be remedied was to remove that core out of that boil. And that, my friends, was excruciating. It hurt. But if the boil was on your arm, it was not going to get well until that boil was removed. And so it was so painful and hurtful. But it was couldn't get well unless that took place. That's the way it is with discipline. Sometimes it's so hurtful and so painful, and it hurts the whole body of Christ. But it's necessary to remove that influence from spreading among the congregation. And the third reason for discipline is to tell the world around that this congregation of the Lord's people cannot tolerate that kind of rebellion or that kind of worldly conduct or whatever the purpose is for the discipline in the first place. You see, we have an influence in the world. People watch us. And we heard, and you've heard, well, I wouldn't go down to that place, to that church for nothing, because I know old brother so-and-so, and he's the biggest hypocrite in town, and he gets drunk, and he gambles, and everything else. And you expect me to be a part of that? No. But we expect you to be a part of the Lord's church, that purity, that pure, unadulterated, submissive, faithful, obedient congregation of the Lord. And consequently, that kind of person brings reproach upon the church of our Lord. And so there's three reasons for discipline, but the main purpose of it is to bring that person back to God. It's difficult, but it must be done. There are many other aspects of rightly dividing the word of truth. We must believe that Jesus is the author of eternal salvation, Hebrews 5 and verse 9. We must believe that obedience is necessary to salvation, Hebrews 5 and verse 9, which says that we are to that Jesus is the author of eternal salvation to all them that obey him. We must believe that the New Testament gives God's plan of salvation. Nobody else can do that. There's not within man that walketh to direct his own steps, Jeremiah 10:23. We are not able to save ourselves. We can't lift ourselves up by our own bootstraps. And consequently, the New Testament is the only place that we can find God's plan for our salvation. And of course, we know how Jesus died for that. That the Bible is the inspired word of God. We hear many people even today talking about the fact that, some parts of it may be inspired, but not all of it. And it's left up to them to determine which is inspired and which is not. The gospel is the saving power of God, 1 Corinthians 15:1-4. And we don't have time to read all of that, but Paul says, "This is the gospel I preach to you, that which you receive, wherein you stand, by which also you're saved." And then he identifies that gospel as being the death, according to the scriptures, the death of Christ, his burial, and his resurrection on the third day, according to the scriptures. and on we can go, and what we need to emphasize above all in our day, in our area, in our country, we enjoy an affluence that is not to be found anywhere else. And that's a danger, because when we become rich, and we are rich, we may not be able to buy everything that everybody else buys, but according in comparison to the world, we are the richest people on earth. And when we get rich, we don't need the Lord. And that's one of the greatest dangers we face in the church. We become so independent that we lose our recognition of our dependence upon God. Today, God issues the same kind of invitation that He's always issued, and that is to be obedient to His will. We can't be approved of God until we're obedient to His will. That was the case in the days of the patriarchs. It was the case of the days of Moses, the law of Moses, and it's the case today. His will is that we believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That's paramount. You can't go any further unless you do that. You must believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And believing, we're willing to repent of our sins, that is, to turn our attention away from those things that allured us away from Him to start with, and to come back to Him, submit to Him, turn our attention to those things that are holy and divine. That we are, because of that belief and that repentance and eagerness to do His will, we're unashamed to confess His name before men, Romans 10, verses 9 and 10, and then to be baptized for the remission of our sins. We contact the blood of Christ in baptism, and Romans 6, verse 3 and 4 says that we buried with Him by baptism into His death, that like as He was raised up by the glory of the Father, even so we should also walk a new life. We are a new creature. We're now a Christian. We're now a child of God. So many things that we could say and so many things that we could implore, but let's just close this service, this lectureship, this period of worship, by saying, is there any reason, to place our own thoughts, our own desires, our own wants above what we know is right and what we know we must do to be saved? We know what to do to be saved. You've heard it. You know it. If there are those who are not members of the Lord's church that need to be baptized today, it can be done, and you can go away from this place a new creature. If you have challenged the authority of the elders, if you are guilty of sin in any way, you need to correct that, because that's not approved of God. You don't challenge God's authority. Or if for whatever reason you may have that you need to make yourselves right with God, today is the day to do it. Don't put it off. Or if you've moved into this area and would like to place your membership with this congregation of the Lord's people that worships here, whatever your need might be, we invite you to come now while together we stand and while we sing.